Transformation, I can't transform you. I can only take in God's word into my life and let him transform me. You have to be spending time with God's word. If you're not, you will be conformed to this world because that's the force working on you. But if you take in God's word, then God will be the force working on you, transforming you to show forth the glory of his Son. Let's pray. Jesus Christ is your Savior, you need to realize that the things that we're going to study in chapter 12 don't pertain to you. No one has the right to serve the Lord except those who first become his people. And you don't become his people by thinking that you're going to serve him because you're a sinner, and anything that you do as a sinner has no pleasing value to the Lord. You have to be saved, and the way you get saved is to realize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul calls himself the chief because he was leading a rebellion against Christ, and then God in his grace saved the Apostle Paul and gave him the information for us Gentiles that Jesus Christ didn't just come into the world to save the nation of Israel, but he came into the world to save us Gentiles who everybody knew were sinners. We were worshiping idols. We have lived a life that's totally apart from God in sin, and while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us, that Jesus Christ took our place, died on the cross, and paid for our sins, and God the Father looks down and sees the payment that Jesus Christ made in your behalf for you as totally sufficient to cover all the sins that you ever have done, ones you're presently doing, or the ones you might do in the future. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and his blood, being the eternal Son of God, was sufficient to pay for all of your sins. And that if you will come to God through Jesus Christ, believing that you're the sinner that Christ died for, and that he indeed did pay for your sins, believing that Jesus Christ died for you and was buried and rose again, God will give you eternal life as an absolutely free gift. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 4, 5, God imparts to you salvation, righteousness. God sees you in his Son, complete and perfect in his Son. And there, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you start. You start receiving the gift from God. And then after you're saved, God does have plans for you and the rest of your life, and we'll study those in chapter 12 as we continue on. Let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask today that our hearts would be open, our minds would be alert to listen for your word and for you to speak to us through it. Father, we pray that you might be honored and we might be built up in the faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Service is always done for the Lord in the body, and after we realize that we're sinners and we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, realize that God has put his Holy Spirit in us, and as we mortify the deeds of our flesh, that has put our flesh to death, then God's Spirit begins to live in us. And what Paul is now beseeching us is that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And he's going to teach us all about the Christian life from this point on in chapters 12 to the end. And so we're being challenged about, now that we're saved, how we ought to live. And the first thing that he says is that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We talked the last 3 weeks ago, it's been because of time away and then communion last week. So we talked about presenting ourselves and said that there's a decision each one of us need to make. Let's compare a couple of verses. Look back first to Romans chapter 9, where Paul, before he got to our service, reminded us that in times before us, God was using the nation of Israel. They were his people. Romans 9, 10, and 11 shows how that God has set aside the nation of Israel, the unbelieving part of that nation. He set them aside. Sent the Apostle Paul out to us Gentiles, as chapter 11, verse 30, Chapter 11, verse 13 tells us Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But God has set Israel aside and sent Paul out to us Gentiles because God is now saving people out of all nations by his grace. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, that he concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. But prior to what God was doing, and notice that it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, Paul's calling stopped God's purpose for Israel, postponed it. God used Paul and sent him to the Gentiles, and when Paul says, I could wish myself were accursed, meaning if God didn't reach down in his grace and save me, he would have still been dealing with Israel. But Paul's wishes and thoughts like this are not the things that sway God. God is doing what he's doing. But Paul does, and he does tell the great heart's desire he had for his people. But when it says, who are Israelites, it says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and notice that phrase, the service of God and the promises. That before God saved the Apostle Paul and sent us to us Gentiles, Israel had the service of God. They were responsible for living the way that God would have them to live and to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring us to the knowledge of who the true and living God is. But when Israel failed to do it, God raised up the Apostle Paul and saved through the cross of Christ Gentiles and Jews who had not previously believed and made us members of the body of Christ. So now we're saved and God is living in us. And notice what he's doing with us now that he saved us and lives in us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have now the service of God to carry out. It's us who's to be a light unto the lost people of this world, unto all the nations of the world, and we're to let our light shine. God is going to use us. We have the benefit today of being the servants of the Lord on this earth, to serve him. And he'll only use those who present themselves to him. So as we said a few weeks ago, that every person needs to make that decision. You first need to make the decision to be saved. And then after you're saved and established in the faith, you need to make a decision of what you're going to do with your life, serving the Lord. And that is a decision that you have to make as in the time that you got saved, that you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe that gospel. So you must make a decision in your life to serve the Lord. One of the things that if you never make that decision, you might go through the rest of your life never serving the Lord just because you failed to do so. That is, to plan, to determine to do so. So you need to look at your life and make some decisions about your life. Let me show you a couple of main decisions that were made back in Old Testament times that you could relate this to. Go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, the last chapter of the book, I believe. Yes, it is. Chapter 24. Joshua has just led the nation of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The second generation was faithful, and God allowed Joshua to lead them in and conquer the land. Joshua gets to the end of his life, and he knows Israel. He knows their rebellious nature, and he tells them there's some decisions they have to make. In Joshua chapter 24, in verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's a determination. A lot of times people like to take that verse 15 and put it as a plaque in their living room. I know my dad always was looking for it and probably has it now, but he always wanted that plaque in his living room because he wanted that to represent his family. Joshua is making a determination concerning himself and how he's going to lead his family when he says, for me and my house we shall serve the Lord. But he's telling the rest of the nation of Israel that they're going to have to choose. They're going to have to make some decisions in life of what they're going to live for, what they're going to stand for, what their life is going to count for. And he challenges them to serve the Lord, to choose to serve the Lord, as the Apostle Paul is telling us to do in Romans chapter 12, 1, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Look as well with me to Daniel, one that spoke to my heart some years back, Daniel chapter 1, especially in light of young people. And all week long, my mind's been toward thinking of this message and speaking it to the hearts of young people. In some respect, I don't see many of them here, and a little discouraged about that, but God can speak to your heart, no matter what age you are here, and the young people that are here, I ask you to pay close attention to Daniel, because from my best estimation, Daniel's 14 years old, had just been taken away from his parents by Babylon, who just conquered Israel and carried away the best learned of the people to serve the king in his courts. And the reason they would take that is a foreigner trained in the king's court could not lead a rebellion against the king. So Daniel, one of those young men taken away and to serve in the king's courts, the Gentiles didn't eat and live under the Levitical laws that was given to the nation of Israel. Israel, God's people, had certain things they were not allowed to eat, certain things that were unclean to them. Daniel was taken and put in the king's palace, given a portion of the king's meal to eat. And 14 years of age, no parents around, he had to make some decision in his life what he was going to live for the rest of his life. And he made that decision early at 14. And it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And he actually requested a special diet be given to him, and God honored that, and God excelled him and his friends above the rest until they were the highest of all that were being trained to serve the king. In wisdom and in stature, they grew to exceed and be noticed above all the others. But Daniel, without knowing anything how it was going to turn out, determined it in his heart, purposed in his heart, not to defile himself. And so we're called on now that God has saved us by his grace, put his spirit within us, and is calling us for service in Romans chapter 12, that we now need to present ourselves unto God a living sacrifice. That is, to sacrifice our life for his. To not just die for him, but to live for him. I don't know where it was. Probably in our Lansing class we were talking about how easy it is sometimes to die for the Lord. We think of great heroics. Go ahead and kill me. I'll never deny the Lord. But what if they don't kill you? What if they just let you live? Will you go on in life and deny the Lord? Being a living sacrifice sometimes is harder than just dying and being a dead sacrifice. But God is calling us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. And as we said, our service is not something you didn't come to service today. You came to Bible training. You came to be established in the faith so that when you leave here, you'll serve the Lord. And your service for God is the way that you live your life in this world. And that's the reasonable service that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is talking about. Now, in that reasonable service, Romans chapter 12, back there it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And that's something you're going to have to decide to do. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. God doesn't use anybody in their sins. Now, God has used, and we've even seen in our study on Wednesday, how God used Caiaphas, a priest that's plotting to kill Jesus Christ, and because he was high priest, God spoke through him and prophesied through him. Amazing thing, John chapter 11. So God uses anyone that he wants, even animals that he's chose, even in the Old Testament, as testimony gives. But as far as you presenting yourself for God's service, he uses those who are separated from the world, those who have separated themselves from sin. Because if you serve God in your sin, if you're living in sin and you start sharing the gospel with someone, you're not going to reflect the true grace of God, because they're going to look at you and say, there's something wrong with your message. Look at your lifestyle. You will actually become what the nation of Israel became, as it says back there in Romans chapter 2, because when they had the service of God and they didn't serve God and worshiped idols, it says God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, through you. The nation of Israel caused God not to have a testimony in the world, and if you as a believer don't live the way that you should and you try to serve the Lord, you'll actually cause God's name to be blasphemed, because they'll never believe that the grace of God is working in you. And so you need to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we decide to present ourselves holy and to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, it tells us the contrary part to that, not being conformed to this world. Because really in your life, you're going to have to choose one or the other. In the Gospels, the Lord says that they had to decide which master they're going to follow. Because you're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to serve one and hate the other. You're going to decide which one you're going to serve. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, then certainly you're going to make a decision to be conformed to this world. But it says, rather than being conformed to this world, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, and not be conformed with this world, to this world. Now, to be conformed, there's a play here on the word conformed and transformed. Conformed is you being shaped and molded and pushed into a certain mold that's called the world in this passage. Transformed has something to do with God working on the inside and changing your life from there, that makes you different than how the world would try to shape your life. God is working on the inside, transforming. The world is working on the outside of you, trying to make you conform. If God works in transforming your life, you won't look like the world wants you to look. If you don't allow God to work on the inside to transform you, you will let the world work on you and conform you to what they want you to be. And so you're going to have to make some decisions, because you've got two forces ready to work, either God on the inside or the world on the outside, and something's going to happen. Everyone just somehow thinks that they can just stand neutral, but that's not going to happen, because there's no neutral ground in life. Life is growing. It's moving. And you're either going one direction or another. Either the world is working on you or God is working in you. And so you're not to be conformed to this world. And this world does have a mold that it's trying to push you into. Now, to be conformed to the world, let me just talk about that a little bit. Especially, and I might use some illustrations here that some of the older people are involved in, and maybe you're sorry that you do, and maybe you're not sorry that you do. But it's not so much the things that you do that I'm worried about. It's how you began to certain things. How does that come out of your mouth? Well, how does it even begin? Usually it begins at a young age. To someone who didn't decide to present themselves to God's service as holy and acceptable unto God. But you're among friends. You're out in the world. You're at work. You join the Navy. We got a Navy guy here, don't swear, does he? Hope not. But you learn cursing from the world. And you're around it all the time. And because you're around it all the time, you start thinking, well, that's cool. Man, everyone laughs when he says that dirty word, so I'm going to start saying that dirty word. And you start allowing your mouth to not represent what God has made you in Christ, saved you, and wants to work in you and speak out of you, but instead your mouth is used to that of cursing or gossip or bitterness or wrath, but to let your mouth be used as defilement. Cursing is something that usually takes place at a young age where someone hasn't determined, I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to use foul language. I'm not going to have two different kind of languages, one among my friends, and when I get home, I got to be careful around my parents. Because that usually don't work, because you always slip up and your parents will start catching on. But you need to realize that when they try to get you to curse, that is nothing more than you conforming to the world, having the influence of the world all around you and you being shaped by the world, even to the way that you're going to speak. How does someone smoke cigarettes? What starts someone smoking cigarettes? There, one day they light up a cigarette and take a drag of it and suck it down in their lungs and go, oh, man, is that good. I don't think that ever happened to anybody. I know it couldn't have happened to anybody, because usually if they suck it down real deep, they're going to start turning green and hacking and coughing. have the worst taste in their mouth. Sound like someone's done that once, huh? But what that is why is that done? How come most people have tried it one time in their life at least? Conformity. You see the world doing it, and it makes them big shot, and makes them popular, whatever it might be. You see it going on, and it's really the mold of the world working on you to the point that you allow yourself to be conformed to the world. And you suck on the thing long enough, you eventually get used to it, and eventually you're addicted to it, and then eventually you can't quit until you realize there is power in the Lord to get over those things. But see, it's not so much the cigarette smoking that's the bad part. It's why did you start? Conformity to the world. The world influencing your life, certainly that's not holy and acceptable under God. Certainly that's not a clean habit. As we know, one of the worst things, the things about cigarettes, they're learning all the time, all the bad health problems that are associated with cigarettes. But the very fact that we know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. That this body belongs to the Lord to use on this earth for his service, and certainly you're going to cut that service short or just be a bad testimony because you're puffing on a cigarette and it makes you look like part of the world, not a servant of God. And you can still be a Christian, smoke cigarettes, and I know some of you have developed a habit, and my point is how it started. And to realize that that's conformity, and that's why I said if you can warn the young people first that they need to realize it's just the world working on them. Alcoholism. Not being an alcoholic, but drinking alcohol. How does that start? Stuff smells like turpentine. Who would ever thought to drink it in the first place? I have no idea. Something ferments and spoils and you drink it. It's really a strange thing. I don't think anybody ever took any kind of alcohol the first time in their life, drink it down and go, is that good? It's like Coca-Cola. I don't think so. It's not sweet. It's bitter. The stuff is actually just a poison that goes through your system and destroys brain cells until you're intoxicated by it. But it's not something that is pleasurable. It's something that someone said, this is cool, you need to do this, you got to be like us. Here, why don't you have one? And the world is constantly putting that on young people, but you know yourself. If you work in an office and they invite you to lunch, they want you to have a beer with them. They want you to have a shot with them. They want you to go drinking with them. The pressure never lets up because unless you do that with them, you're really not one with them. And the forces are on you to make you conform to the way they think you ought to behave and act. When if you're wise, you'd realize this stuff doesn't do anything for me positive. And in fact, it could hurt me in terrible, terrible ways. Let's look at that. Hold your place in Romans, Proverbs chapter 20. I don't believe, now, I know that you can allow yourself to drink socially and say, well, I'm not getting drunk, so under God's word, I'm not doing anything wrong. You're right. I don't know of anyone who ever drinks socially who doesn't occasionally or at least a couple times in his life went too far. The last thing a drunk knows is how much he's drunk. When you drink, you're not in control of how much more you're going to drink. And eventually, if you drink, you're going to get drunk. And some of you might think that it's okay as a believer to drink. Well, you're under liberty and grace. You can do that. Drunkenness is something that God said is wrong. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's something else to be filled and controlled by, something else to be influenced by in your life other than alcohol. Some of you think it's okay. Well, I'm not telling you can't. But I want you to at least get from the scriptures that you're toying with something that's extremely dangerous, that the Bible has given you warnings against. Proverbs chapter 20. And you just be wise just to believe the Bible. It says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You think that you're using it, and it's using you. It's going to play games with you. You think you can toil with it? You think you can drink it and not have harm? Well, look at the harm it causes. Come to chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? That's bad times, isn't it? Who hath sorrow? That's a broken heart. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? You ever hear a drunk babble? Who hath wounds without cause? You ever see a drunk get in a fight? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It sounds like a guy sitting there at a bar staring down in his drink to me. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You get influenced by that alcohol, everything you promised your wife about your purity and holding her near and dear to yourself goes right out the window. You start flirting with a girl who's also drinking, and her purity goes right out the window. All of a sudden, you're destroying not your life, but someone else's life and kids' lives. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast, and have stricken me. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I shall seek it yet again. Alcoholism. You get beat up. You wake up in a terrible condition, and what do? You run back to get more alcohol to try to get yourself out of that condition. The warning there. Why did it start, though? Why does people drink in the first place? It's sure not a good-tasting thing. It's conformity to the world. The world working on you and tearing down a stand that you ought to have. And I've shared with you before Proverbs chapter 31, where Solomon, as king, is being told by his mother that strong drink, wine, isn't for kings. You know, in the nation of Israel, the priests weren't allowed to drink it. Those who take a vow to serve God as a Nazarite vow, according to the Old Testament, weren't even allowed to eat grapes. Make sure you'll never get drunk. And so, certainly if we have the service of God today, I don't think it has any part of your lifestyle. Now, you can have a different opinion, and that's okay. And I don't mean to say you're wrong in your other opinion, but I'm saying you're playing something that the Bible says is a mocker, and it's going to get you and will ruin your life. And you'd just be far better off to say, why would I drink it in the first place, except to conform to the world? So if we have a reasonable service, we're told not to be conformed to this world. Now, I want to say some things about the world, because I don't know that I've always understood what the world is. When the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, that there are some things, you know, God so loved the world. Well, he loves the world. And yet we're not to be conformed to the world. And I've been thinking all week trying to find myself a definition of how I can define what it means by the world. And the best I could come up with is a Bible verse. Hold your place in Romans again, or still, and come over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was trying to think of a clever definition of what the world is so that you'd realize what to stay out of. And I never did come up with it. but here, we know that Satan has a plan. God is hindering Satan today by his word in the Gentiles, by the salvation of Gentiles and the Holy Spirit working in the Gentiles and them being the effectual working of God in the Gentile believers today. It has spoiled Satan for the time being, but someday we're going to be caught out of this earth, and then a darkness is going to come into this earth because there'll be no influence working against Satan. When it talks about Satan's work, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. And then shall the wicked one be revealed. The wicked shall be revealed. But my point is, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Satan didn't get laid off. Satan is not saying, well, I have nothing to do today. Oh, Satan is at work in the world. And so the mystery of iniquity is already at work. What is Satan trying to achieve in the world? Well, when there's no more hindrance, he'll achieve what he wants. And that's up in verse 4. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's what Satan's altar, that's what the mystery of iniquity, that's what's at work, is Satan finally going to be worshipped as God. But notice what his plan and how it's described at the beginning of that verse. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, I believe that's what the world is. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is called the god of this world, and he has blinded the minds of them that don't know the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. That's why Paul says we don't handle the word of God corruptly, but by manifestation of the truth, speaking to every man's conscience, commending every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was very careful how he conducted himself, because Satan has got this whole world blinded. Why? He is the god of this world. The god of this world, be not conformed to this world. Well, this world has a conformity. And the conformity of this world is being manipulated by Satan, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That's what the world is. It's everything that opposes and exalts itself contrary to what God has said. And that system of opposing God and being contrary to God is the world system. That Satan is the god of this world. You learn from Ephesians chapter 2 that Satan, that in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This world, the course of this world is laid out by Satan. He is the god of this world, manipulating the world to oppose and exalt itself above God. And that's what you're to be against. You're to be against anything that's contrary to what God said, either in doctrine or in practice. Not in the truths that God has declared in his word and in the way that God said we are to live. Because being contrary to that is being self-willed. That's what Satan was. He is one who has determined how he was going to live and what he was going to do. And if you determine, well, I'm going to be self-willed, I'm going to be my own man, my own woman, I'm going to make my own decisions of life. No, you're not. See, you're not the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. And when you decide to be self-willed, you're going to be satanically willed. You're going to follow the course of Satan, and you will be conformed to this world. You won't be your own man. You will be according to how he would have you to live your life, opposed to everything God said was right. So that's what the world represents. Paul warns us about the world and the things that are in the world and being conformed to the world. He calls the world evil. But I said 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago, I said, I don't know if you caught it, but I said, we're not talking about hating people. And this is where, when it says, be not conformed to this world, we got to be careful. Because that's not saying hate people. God loved the world. He hated the world system as it's run by Satan. And he opposed that world system everywhere he went. And as he stood for the truth of God, the world hated him. Now, you need to be that way in your life. Because sometimes I believe as Christians, we separate ourselves, a reasonable service, holy and acceptable unto God. So we separate ourselves and we start trying to live a holy life. And then as we do, we look at the world and we see it sinful and evil. And we see lost people just kind of going the flow, the course of this world, and we label them sinful, and they are because they're practicing sin, but we're labeling them evil as if they're the enemy rather than the ones we're supposed to be influencing and winning. And in our holiness, we get to the point where, well, I'm not going to conform to the world. I'm not going to be around them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to be a part of them. And that's not how the Lord conducted himself. Now, look at some verses here. Come back with me to John chapter 7. I'm actually preaching to myself here because it's been a hard thing to try to figure out how to live in the world and not be part of the world. And hopefully I can help you as I even help myself. In John chapter 7, verse 7, it says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world today, the influences of the world is satanically inspired. It's evil. As Jesus Christ walked the earth and he declared the evilness of the world, they hated him for doing that. But yet you don't see him hating the world. Come over to chapter 15. He hates sin. He hates evil. But the world is made up of people. And John chapter, I'm not sure if I told you, did I tell you 15? Or verse 17 then. Chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, it's one thing for the world to hate you. And if you stand up for the Lord, and you speak the truth in love, and you don't compromise, and you don't conform, well, let me tell you, they will hate you. They will not be comfortable being around you. But if it says, if they hate you, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So the disciples, if they're going to follow the Lord, they're going to suffer the same kind of rejection that he suffered at the hands of the world. And yet, come over to chapter 17. The Lord prays for his disciples in light of him going away. And he says in verse 9, I pray for them. Now he's speaking to the Father. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples that he is going to live, and he keeps using that phrase about being in the world, but not of the world. That is, we're not under its influence. How does it say to sanctify them, set them apart as holy? Sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're in the world, and God has left us in the world. Someday he's going to come and take us out of the world. Until then, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. That is, the standards of the world should not influence and be our standards. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that God's standards become our standards, that God's will becomes our will, that God's purpose becomes our purpose in life. Without that, it says in 1 John chapter 2, that love not the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, living for fleshly desires, just living to satisfy the flesh, that's not of God. Lust of the eyes, materialism, living just to get all that you can get in life and possess and own, that's not of God. Pride of life, you being popular, you being powerful, you being a star in this world, that's not what life's about. It's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all that the world is about. The world is all about you satisfying the desires of your flesh, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, food these days, whatever it might be. The world, all the things you get, the lust of the eyes, man, just everything you can buy, new car, new boat, new house, new everything. Just live for all the things. That's what the world will press on you to do or exalt yourself. when you're to be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything the world puts on you that you need to have a whole different idea about, and the way you get a whole different idea about it is you have to be transformed from the inside and start thinking about things differently, because it's God's Word that's going to sanctify, that's going to transform your mind and cause you to live for a greater, higher purpose, and that is the glory of God. But the world is working on you. I want to say this to you, that I found it hard in life to be in the world and not of it. I go to weddings, I don't know how to act. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is I realized when Jesus Christ grew, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature as a man and pleasing unto God and in man. But my point to you is that when Jesus Christ grew up, he knew how to socialize. Don't take being someone who doesn't know how to socialize as, well, that's a real Christian. I know in trying to keep our children from the world sometimes, we keep them from all kinds of mixture with the world, but Jesus Christ didn't do that. Who sat down and ate dinner with Jesus Christ? Sinners did. He knew how to sit down with a sinner. He knew how to go to a wedding and behave himself. He knew how to deal in life socially with the world. But when the world tried to conform him, the religious world especially, and he wouldn't budge and he stood the truth, they hated him. When you go to the weddings and the family activities and the lost family members and relatives all come and try to force you to do things like drink or smoke or those things that you know would be wrong and nothing but just conforming to the world, and you stand against it, they might be uncomfortable with you and not want to be around you. That's okay. But you be careful about you not wanting to be around them. I'll tell a story of Mike Berry when we were in San Francisco. Now, this is what I'm trying to express, because my thing is I realize that sometimes my inability to socialize looks out as if that's what Christians are supposed to be. That's not true. People who take their kids and totally never let their kids go out in society and live as a Christian in society, I'm not sure that's exactly how we're supposed to live. Now, I believe in protecting your kids from the society. But I'm thinking we're mistaking Christianity as being closed off from the world. When we're in the world, we're just not to let the world affect us. We're to let God's Word affect us. Now, I was going to say about Mike Berry, as we were in San Francisco, and they took us this tour, and we went into this church, cathedral, temple building that was just nothing but a shrine to man's religion. You know, all the paintings and all the fancy gold around the building, and a building that's totally has no function to teach people whatsoever, just to carry on religious ceremonies. And they showed us around, now look at how this wonderful, and everyone thought it was religious and godly. Mike Berry was so indignant, he was almost embarrassing his wife, and I kind of had to help get him out of there, because we walk in there, this is evil. And we're going to make sure everyone around us knows that we think this is evil. And I know the feeling. That's a righteous indignation, because that is evil. That's the evil that the Lord hated the most, the religious false teaching of the world that exalts man and his ideas rather than the truth of God. And so it was evil. But you know, that was nothing but a building. It was nothing but a tourist spot. There were no devils we were fighting around there. There was no boogeyman there. It was a place we could have let our light shine. They probably wouldn't let us. They probably asked us to leave. But see what I mean? The difference about conducting yourself and even the emotional feelings that sometimes you have is contrary, that you need to get past that. And you need to realize that I don't have to be afraid of the world. I don't have to shelter myself from the world. But what I do need to be is transformed. And you know how you're transformed? Is by taking in God's Word. Doing what you're doing right here is building you up on the inside to transform you. I'm getting ready to close, so I'm not going to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took three main disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them. All that Jesus Christ was, all the glory, all the holiness, who he was, God in flesh, was covered with skin that no one could tell the glory that was inside of him. Until on that mount, as he sat on that mount, the Bible says he was transfigured. That is, his figure was changed to show the glory that was on the inside. It came out, and they saw it, and they bowed down and worshipped him, because they saw who he was. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the intake of God's Word, working in your mind and in your heart to change your life from the inside to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ out in this world. That's your reasonable service. That's what God is calling on us for. And the warning that I have to give you is not only the negative, don't be conformed to this world. You cannot ignore the reading of Scripture, the study of God's Word. Transformation, I can't transform you. I can only take in God's Word into my life and let Him transform me. You have to be spending time with God's Word. If you're not, you will be conformed to this world because that's the force working on you. But if you take in God's Word, then God will be the force working on you, transforming you to show forth the glory of His Son. Let's pray.